Right now, we're going to hear a word. And we're going to hear it very, very attentively. Because I have experience with what Ted has taught before. And would do you well to pay attention and apply it in your hearts. So, Father, I just pray for Ted this morning, the word he's going to bring. And I pray for us all that our hearts are open and our spirits are ready to receive. And we will put it to work in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I said I thought I'd start with a bit of a joke today. Young fellow went for a hike, and he was hiking along the edge of a cliff. And he had suddenly slipped and fell. Well, partway down there was a small tree growing out of the cliff, and he managed to grab hold of it. And he was hanging on there, and he said, "Lord, if you're there, now's the time for you to say something." So he listened, and he heard this voice that said, "If you really have faith, all you have to do is let go." And so he looks down, and he sees that about 30 feet below him are just rocks. And he looks up, and there's no way for him to climb up. And he looks down again, and then he looks up and he says, "Is there anybody else up there?" Bad news, good news. That's the theme of what I'm going to talk to you about today. I'm using the Gospel of John chapter 3 as the theme that I'm going to use, because there's an awful lot in this chapter, and there's some very special verses in this chapter that are significant for me. Back in 1955, I was at Camp Sorek, the South Okanagan Religious Education Camp, and I was at a bit of a study, and I heard the voice of God come to me and say, "Ted, I want you to follow that verse that you've just been studying, and I want you to become my minister." The verse was John 3:17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And why that verse meant so much to me at that point in time was I was raised in a Baptist church, and within that Baptist church there was quite a bit of conflict, and people were not getting along with each other to the point where the church divided and some went one way and some went the other way. It was from that that I learned that God's kingdom often grows by the principle of division. And so while often we see that as being a destructive and harmful thing and not good in itself, the badness of what took place actually started two other groups, and the kingdom of God expanded much more greatly than it would have expanded had that not taken place. But at the same time, God, in speaking to me, said, "How is it that we as God's people can learn to get along with each other?" So we'll start by looking at John 3. Does this work? Aha. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. Now this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I tell you, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Now, the Jews at this point had been told that they were God's ambassadors to the world. And they spoke constantly within their synagogues about the kingdom of God and how they were the people who were to show what the kingdom of God was to the world. But this statement made by Jesus totally surprises Nicodemus. Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I think most of us would have the same kind of response that Nicodemus would at that point. Because if we've been a father and had a wife and children, we know that little perfect being that comes along that has us walking 3 feet off the floor for the first 2 weeks of the birth after the birth of a son or a daughter is totally different from what we are now. And the idea of entering back into the womb is totally impossible. Jesus answered him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, some people have suggested that this being born of the Spirit is baptism, but if we read this in context, it has nothing to do with baptism. It's talking about the difference between spiritual birth and earthly birth. And if you've been there in the process of an earthly birth, you know that one of the first signs that the baby is going to be born, all you women would say would be what? The breaking of your water, right? And so we know that this, if you read it in context, is talking about an earthly birth and a spiritual birth. "Most assuredly," Jesus answered, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And then he goes on to say, "The wind blows where it wills, it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus answered him and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "You are a teacher of Israel. Do you not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify to what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." How many believe that the wind blows where it wills and nobody knows what's happening? Most of you know I have a degree in geography. This is a pattern of the winds of the earth. This is God's way of making this earth so it stays at a temperature that we as human beings can live in. You notice that if we look at it, here in the tropics at the equator, the wind rises cools and comes down again. Rises, cools, and comes down again. How many of you remember hearing about sailing ships and having problems with the doldrums? They said there was no wind. But it wasn't that there was no wind. It was that the wind was going up. And when the wind goes up, it doesn't allow sailing ships to move. When the wind comes down, it doesn't allow sailing ships to move. At the same time, what happens between these places, we don't know what's going to happen. While God has a plan in the general type of perspective that works, sometimes in the detail, he's making it so that we don't know what's happening. So the scripture we have there is both true and doesn't give us the whole picture at the same time. But I needed to show that to you because I've often thought of that passage. The wind blows where it wills, and we know not what's happening. But God does. And he made it so that the winds would blow in such a way that this planet would heat and cool. Heat and cool. Now, normally, those winds would blow directly north and south. But they don't. And why don't they? Because the earth is turning on its axis. And as it turns, the Coriolis effect takes place, which makes it move east or west, depending on where you are in the earth. You ever take and watch the water go down the drain? You notice how it spins? That's the Coriolis effect taking place. And here in the northern hemisphere, which way does it spin? Counterclockwise. And if you're in the southern hemisphere, clockwise, depending on where you are in the earth. So just a little note of geography and how God has, in his infinite wisdom, really constructed an earth that has significance and meaning to it. But if we stand where we are in this little bit of it, we don't understand the completion of it. So, there we go. How do we become the children of God? In John 1, at the beginning of John, he's already told us how things are going to be when we get later on in John 3 and some of the stuff that's there. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Yes? Amen. Those who believe in his name, who are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but are born of God. So those who become the children of God are those who are born of God. So how do we become born of God? For by grace, Ephesians tells us, we have been saved through faith. And not by ourselves and what we do. It is a gift that comes from God. It is not what we can do or works that we can do. But because God says that when we become part of his kingdom, it's not a matter of who you are or what you are. It's a matter that you are his children. Often people say, unless you're baptized and believe, you cannot be saved. If that's true, Paul had a problem. Paul said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." So Paul is saying there's something different here than what we do. Now, I remember when I was going to be baptized, I really was raised in the Baptist church, and that's a normal, natural process. And a number of the young people in our place were being baptized. And I said to my dad, "I think I'd like to be baptized." And he said to me, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yeah, I'm pretty sure." He said, "I want you to do something for me. I want you to take a year. And I want you to look at what you're doing and what you're saying and what that means for you to be baptized." Well, being an obedient child, har har, I did what my dad said. And it was interesting how much I learned in that year. And finally, I was baptized a year later. But part of that baptism for me became a rededication of the voice that I'd heard from God saying to me, "I want you to be my minister." And now that meant a reorientation of my whole life. Because at that point in my life, I'd had a number of things that, from an educational point of view, made things difficult. I'd failed grade 4. Now, why did I fail grade 4? I couldn't read. Why couldn't I read? I didn't know at that time. But my mother went to the school system and said, "Are you teaching phonics?" And they said, "No, we just teach a sight reading process. See Dick run." Well, Dick didn't run very well for me. Except he ran away because I had, I found out later, a condition called dyslexia, which made it so different letters didn't do what they were supposed to do when I looked at them. And it was difficult. So my mother taught me phonics, and I learned to read. But when I went from junior high school to high school, they put me into a general program. Well, to be a minister in the church that I was raised in, you had to have a university degree. You can't get a university degree out of a general program. So I had to change my whole program. I had to change the level of English I was doing. I had to change the level of math that I was doing, etc., etc. And it took a lot of hard work and the help of my mother to do most of that. But I was eventually able, well, I'll tell you one other story. When I was in grade 12, I was going to take a major in music. We got 6 weeks into the program and found out that the teacher who was teaching our music program in the high school, even though he conducted an 85-piece orchestra and a 90-piece marching band, was not qualified to teach the theory. So he had had the doctor of music from the United Church, who was the organist, come and do the theoretical part. We got 6 weeks in, and the school system said, "Sorry, he's not a teacher. He can't teach in the school system." And I had to change my majors in grade 12. That's where I took geography, by the way, and got to love it. So I had to change everything. So in the summer, I had to pick up an extra course in English. And when I went to the school to pick up the textbooks, the teacher who was there who had taught me English looked at me picking up these textbooks, and she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to do the major course, the 91 course in British Columbia, to be able to go to university." And she looked at me and she said, "You don't have a snowball's chance in hell of getting through 1 year of university, let a university degree." That's nice. Excuse me. Yeah. My mother said, which teacher was that? And I said, oh, that was, Mom, maybe I shouldn't mention her name here. Oh, she said, she taught me too. Anyway, I got through the course. I got into university. And, well, since then, I've been very fortunate that God has helped me along the way to become what I am because of all the coursework I was able to take. So, for Christ did not send us to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, if we take a look at the passage we read from John 3, 1 to 15, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He had every confidence that was possible from the Jewish perspective to be a person who would enter the kingdom of God. Paul says the same thing was true of him. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I have even more reason to be confident in the flesh. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Check. The stock of Israel. Check. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Check. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Check. You know? Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Check. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. Check. But all of that is not worth a tinker's damn. I could say some of the same things. God called me to ministry. I changed all my courses at high school and got the high school certificate, went on to university, got the university degree. Then went on and got a second degree, so I was could be an ordained minister. Is that what saves me and makes me part of the kingdom of God? Has nothing to do with it. It's as if it was nothing. But what things were gained to me, these things I counted as loss for Jesus Christ. Why? Because of our total depravity as human beings. For all, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think I've told this story to you before, if you've been around me long enough. I remember I was in grade 4, and I was riding my bicycle out of the school ground, and the bully of the school stuck a stick in the front wheel of my bike. I went head over heels. But in that process, I just went berserk. I rolled. I was very agile at the time, not like now. I rolled, climbed the guy's frame faster than he could, bowled him over on the ground, was banging his head against the sidewalk when my friends pulled me off. I learned something about myself at that point. Normally, I was a nice, quiet, good kid. But I learned that if I lost my temper, I had no control over myself at all. That within me was that total depravity that caused me to lose all sensibility in relationship to how I should treat another human being. And I am thankful for my friends who pulled me off out of that situation. I've never forgotten that because I learned about myself that there were aspects of me that were totally not good. So how is it that those of us who have that part of us that is not good in any way, shape, or form can become children of God? It's not what I do. It's not what you do. But it's what God in Christ does for each one of us. First Peter tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, that is reserved for each of us in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now let's look at the last part of the gospel that we're going to look at today in John. None of us know these verses. We've never heard them before. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I looked around at the world when I was that teenager back in 55, and I said, how much of what is happening, even in our churches, is people condemning each other and the world they're living in? And yet Jesus said, I did not come to condemn. If he did not come to condemn, what did he come to do? What does it mean to be saved? And if we look at what John says just beyond these verses, he who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil or are evil. And that's what I learned in that bicycle accident. I've also found out since then there are other times when something is said to me or done to me when I can lose my temper. And I don't like it any more now than I did then. Unfortunately, I'm still the human being I was back then. And the only thing that enables me to change in any way, shape, or form is what God in Christ has done for me by saying he doesn't condemn me. He doesn't judge me. He loves me. For this is condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Unless we know the bad news about ourselves, it's difficult to understand and accept the good news that comes to us through Christ. And the good news is that Christ sees all the bad news and badness of us and still accepts us. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. What is the thing that each of us is most afraid of? That somebody might see us as we really are? That if you could see the thoughts of my head at times when I'm not thinking like I think I should be thinking, you wouldn't like me either? I can see that I'm going to, next time when I do these overheads, going to have to change I've got a copy here that has the whole thing. I just got to find the right one. I haven't been changing my pages here. What number does it say on the slide up there? Number 11? Only 11? Oh, and of course that's the one I don't have. Okay. For everyone who practices evil, but he who does the truth comes to the light. Now behold, a person came to Jesus and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I may have eternal life." And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good, but that is God. But if you keep my commandments and enter life, or rather, if you want to enter life, you will keep my commandments." And if you know the story, the good man says to him, "I've kept all these commandments. I've done all of this." Jesus turns to him and said, "Then give away everything you have and come and follow me." It's interesting how God in Christ hits us where we don't want to be hit. Sees us at the moment of the evil that we would maintain. And yet still wants us to be part of his kingdom. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, God doesn't want anybody to be condemned. So he has given to us an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away and is reserved for each one of us in heaven. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So he has given to each one of you, regardless of who you are or what you may have done or what you may think, he has given to you the right to become his children. To those of us who believe in his name, who have been born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, How many times have you said or heard people say, "Ah, that God you worship, he's just out there to punish all of us. He wants us all to go to hell." Have you ever heard that? I don't believe in your God. Why would a God of love condemn anybody to hell? You're right, he doesn't. He doesn't. But who does? Okay, how do we do that? By choice. Exactly. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. But Matthew says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. What's being said to us here by Matthew? That we in our humanness often choose that which we think is significant and important and worthwhile and valuable. But God says that if we choose his way, then things will be better. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So God opens his arms for us and gives us a gift. If I were to give you a gift, do you have to receive it? Would you receive it? Okay, depending on what it was. So, do you think that God gives bad gifts to his children?
No.
Do you think an earthly father would give a snake to his children? Sometimes. But it gift that comes from God is not a result of our works. And why is it not a result of our works? Because when we do things that we think is great, what happens? Hey, I got that degree. Hey, I got that job. Hey, I did this, I did that, I did the other thing. We like to make ourselves look good. But God says, that's not the criteria by which I judge. Because I see you for who you are. I see you at the depth of your being. I know what you think in your head before you even think it. And Lord help me that he does. But at the same time, I have a gift for you. If you acknowledge who I am, then you will be saved. So it's not a result of our works, so that no one should boast. In the book of Acts, Paul goes out to many towns and places. In some places he was accepted. In some places, he was rejected. What did he do when he was rejected and the message that he was bringing to those people was rejected? And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way. Anybody know what the way is? The early church was called the people of the way, the people of Christ, because they followed his way of doing things. So he withdrew from them and took the disciples reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, he was preaching in the synagogues. Most of these were Roman towns or Greek towns. They had other temples that were there, other places where people could speak to the crowds. So when the synagogues, the place that was supposed to bring the good news about who God was to the people, refused them, he went where he could speak, and he spoke to the other people. And it was in this way that the gospel, the good news about what God was in Christ for us, became part of the whole world, not just the Jewish world. And took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of time. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, Paul also said, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. What is at the source of the God of this world? Any idea? Well, we talk about Satan, yes. Satan being the evil one. Satan being the one who is the diabolos, who brings the devil. But at the core of that is what? The evil that is in each one of us. The evil that was there from the story of the Garden of Eden, when we chose to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil rather than choosing to follow God. So that same spirit is the spirit that blinds us even today. So they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. But we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord. And we see ourselves as his bond servants, or we could say slaves, for the sake of Jesus. Whoops. I want to go back to that slide. I lost it. So, the whole story is that why we're here, how we're here, what we do when we're here is because of what happens in Jesus Christ. Because it is nothing that I can do for myself. It doesn't matter what studies I've done. It doesn't matter how faithful I've been. It doesn't matter that I've sacrificed my life. It's that I believe in him and he gives to me life. And it's in his giving of life that I can become a whole, complete creation of God. And I thank God for that gift that has been given. fortunately or unfortunately, I know the difference. Because I have been where I lost control and did not like the self that was there. But I like the person who is controlled by Jesus, who has the ability not to condemn, but to accept and to love. How many of you have said yes to accepting Jesus as the controlling element of your life? If you haven't, I encourage you to look at that today, because you will find that life has more meaning, more significance, more honor, more goodness, more beauty than any other thing you can do. So I invite you to allow God into your heart to receive him. For God came not to condemn, but to save. And in his saving, he's telling you, there is nothing in all creation that is able to separate you from the love that I have for you in Christ Jesus. Amen.